Well, good morning, church. It is with great pleasure that we assembled this morning in air conditioning. It has been an especially warm time, and I don't even work outside. I can imagine all those who are spending their days working out in the sun, how difficult that is. It's been a time in my life that I did that, and I had a foreman who every day would, we would ride around in his truck. When we got to that part of the day, he'd ask me, "You ready to go back to school yet?" And I would say, "Yes, sir," every day. He encouraged me strongly to stay in school. It worked. It worked. Now, I'm excited about what we have coming up for Forest Mill. And one of the things that I'm most excited about is this new class we've got called, we're calling it Forest Mill 101. This Forest Mill 101 class is for any and everyone who is, if you're new to the Bible, or if you're new to faith, or if you're just new to Forest Mill and you think you'd like to find out some more about our congregation. We're going to start that class next Sunday morning in the cafeteria, and it's going to be a 13-week class. We're not going to run it indefinitely. The teacher's not good enough to do that. So we'll be in the cafeteria for 13 weeks. And in that time, we hope to give you kind of a basic foundation for a life of faith and a life within our congregation. So that's our goal. And I'm looking forward to getting to know everybody even better as we go through that that process together. Now, if you know my family, you know that we're really fortunate to have my son, Jonathan home, and he's here with us now. He's graduated from college, but a few weeks ago, he and his girlfriend were invited to the wedding of a friend, and it was supposed to be a really nice affair, and so Jonathan had come home, and he was telling Rebecca about this wedding, and you may not know this, but Rebecca has done a lot of weddings over the years. Before she was a principal, before she was even a full-time school teacher, she was a wedding coordinator, so she's done a number of weddings all over Middle Tennessee, and if you want to go to a wedding somewhere, she's been there. I can almost guarantee it. So Jonathan is describing this wedding, and my wife says, "Oh, that sounds like this particular event called Birchwood, and that's a really nice place, and maybe you've even been to a wedding there. It is a really nice place." So a couple weeks later, Jonathan's girlfriend comes in from for the Saturday afternoon wedding, and they get all dressed up, looking good, and they head off to the event. And Rebecca, if also for guys, you're supposed to be at a wedding 30 minutes early. If you're not 30 minutes early, you're late. I didn't know that was a rule, but it is apparently a rule. So Rebecca makes sure that they leave in plenty of time to handle the traffic, get to this wedding 30 minutes early. Trip apparently was uneventful. They arrive on time. As they're walking up, they notice a number of other couples walking up, mostly kind of middle-aged, older couples walking up. Everyone smiles politely. Jonathan sees, as they're going in, there's a picture of a couple, and where you sign in, that kind of front area, and it's not his friends, but he's thinking, "Oh, this is just like the stock photo that the venue uses for the front area for people to sign in." So they walk in and they get a seat. They're still not recognizing anyone, but everybody's being friendly. It's all strangers. And his girlfriend start to realize that everyone else is African American. And come to think of it, so was the couple on that photo where they signed in. And you may not know my son well or at all, but I can assure you, he is not African American, and neither was his friend getting married. So Jonathan pulls up the actual invitation and realizes that the wedding was actually at the Cool Springs Mansion, or Cool Springs House, which is in Brentwood, Tennessee, which happens to be about 30 minutes away from where they are. Just as this wedding is about to get started, he and his girlfriend, who is 6 foot tall, long straight hair, white girl, she stands out. And just as this wedding's getting started, they stand up and they hastily beat a retreat, sprint to the car, drive like madmen to get to his actual friend's wedding just after the ceremony. Now, misunderstandings happen all the time. They happen in your family, they happen in my family, and if there's one thing that I learned from my childhood education, watching television, especially Three's Company, it's that misunderstandings have consequences. Now, sometimes these consequences are small, or they're funny, or they're unique situations, but sometimes consequences to these misunderstandings can be absolutely life-changing. And as we're going to see today in Mark's gospel, Jesus' disciples, they're still wrestling with a big, big misunderstanding. One they've been wrestling with ever since Peter made his confession that Jesus was the Christ. They have been wrestling with this misunderstanding. They cannot seem to wrap their minds around what it means that Jesus is the Christ. So here we are now in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, and they're still wrestling with it. Let's read this. But they went out from there and they passed through Galilee, but Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they, his disciples, did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, this is the second time that we know of in Mark's gospel that Jesus tells his disciples explicitly what lies ahead, like where they're heading. And he delivers this statement, at least the way it's recorded in Mark. This is a very straightforward, matter-of-fact kind of statement. What's going to happen to Jesus is not an accident. What's going to happen to Jesus is not a catastrophe or a mishap or a loss. Jesus telling them this bad things that are going to happen, that this is God's plan that God is carrying out. That's what he's preparing them for. That what's going to happen to him is not going to be carried out by wicked men. It's not going to be carried out by Roman soldiers or bad leaders of the synagogues. Or it's not going to be carried out by those. This is God's plan. This is going to be done to him by God. But the disciples, of course, they don't understand. They don't understand the plan, they don't understand the mission, and they sure don't understand the nature of the kingdom of God. I mean, and at this point, you've been there. They've been there with Jesus long enough that they feel like they should know. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you see someone that you know, and it's that uncomfortable ignorance. You see this person you should know, who you do know, but you cannot for the life of you remember their name, and you've known them long enough that you're afraid to ask at this point. Have you ever been there? Raise your hands. All right, good. I'm glad it's just y'all. It happens to me all the time. I'm like, oh man, I should know this person. I should remember that their wife is so-and-so, or their husband is so-and-so, or that their kids are so-and-so, and that we did this together, and that, you know, they're my parents, whatever it may be. I should know them well enough that I shouldn't have to ask these questions. Well, that's the fear they have. They've been with Jesus long enough. Jesus has said this stuff plain enough. He's explained it to them multiple times, and they still don't get it, so they're afraid to ask. So to explain their confusion, Mark gives us a story. In other words, the next couple of little stories are to illustrate what they don't understand. And it may seem unrelated at first, because sometimes we're reading through the Bible and we're like, oh, we got a little story like this. They don't understand. Got a little story about this. They had a discussion. Got a little story about this. Jesus and a little kid. Get a little story about that. Other people healing. No, everything that's happening after this explains the misunderstanding. So this is how Mark does that. It says, then they came to Capernaum. And after Jesus was inside the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Like Jesus didn't know, right? What were you discussing on the way? But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And after he sat down, he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So he took a little child and he had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, it's so tempting when we read this story about them arguing who's greatest. It's so tempting to say, oh, those guys, like to not identify with them, you know, like to say that we're way different than those guys, right? Not identify with their blindness, their self-centeredness. I mean, who wants to be on Jesus' bad side? None of us want to be the bad disciples, right? They're debating about greatness. Sounds particularly inappropriate to us, maybe. And it's acceptable in some circumstances, but it sounds egotistical here. It would have been less so in their, they have a different culture, right? They've got an honor-shame culture in the first century where boasting was considered kind of necessary to sort of confirm your social status in the community. You sort of felt like you had to make yourself look and sound better than you really were just to make sure you could fit in. The best modern-day comparison I could think of was social media. And if, it doesn't matter if you're on Facebook or Instagram or whatever mass social media is out there. And you want your family or your business or your vacation life or whatever it is, you want it to look the absolute best, you know? Like, you don't, nobody posts pictures of what they actually look like when they wake up in the morning. Right? Nobody posts pictures of the dishes that are stacked in the sink or the dog food that is spilled in the pantry or the tree that has fallen over and been laying in the backyard for a little too long. You know, nobody posts those pictures. We post the yard after it's all cleaned up or the house when it's sparkling. Our kids when they are wearing cute little bow ties and dresses, right? We want it all to look beautiful and good. And not just good. Not just our best, we want it to look better than everybody else's best, right? We have an image we have to protect. So that's what they were doing. And we can kind of understand it from that vantage point. So in response to this idea, Jesus takes a little child, and he stands this little child up in their midst, right in front of him, picks the kid up. Now, a child in their culture should have properly been in the background, not front and center. Children were not front and center. Children should not even be seen or heard in their culture. But Jesus brings this kid right into the middle. And in this first century culture, children were viewed as insignificant and they had no social status. Now, in our culture, that's very different because in our culture, we think of kids as being especially vulnerable or especially valuable. They are the people of our society that we protect at all costs. You know, if, you know, God forbid the ceiling collapsed this morning, or if there was an explosion from the leaky water heater that runs off of gas back there in that corner back there, y'all don't worry about it. And I'm just kidding. We can't afford water heaters. Anyway, no, there's no leaky water heater. But if that all were to happen, who would we be wanting to protect? Who would we go looking for? We got to get the kids, right? Well, that was not their culture. This is a very different time and place. Children in their culture, this is the way they logicked it, children couldn't even keep the law. That was how you gain status, keep the law. Children couldn't even keep the law, so little children were seen at best as weak, because they were not yet people of the covenant. You can't be a people of the covenant if you don't keep the covenant. They were also called the least of these. But in Jesus' presence, this little child who has literally no social standing, Jesus welcomes this child, and he literally has standing right there in the middle of the disciples, right at the feet of the rabbi. So welcoming a little child means breaking social norms, dropping yourself to accept someone of lower social status than yourself and to risk your position of power and prestige. When Jesus says, welcome the little ones, he's not talking about, oh, just be nice to kids and give them a Hostess Twinkie and let them run around at VBS. That's not what he's describing. What he's describing is lowering yourself down to the social status of a child who had no social status. It was reducing yourself to nothing. It was taking away all of your power, taking away all of your prestige, taking away all of your image that you've carefully cultivated so long. Jesus' example flips the entire social order on its head. It's giving up your life in order to save it. It is sacrificing in order to gain everything. It is humbling yourself to the bottom in order to be exalted, to be the greatest. That God's kingship does not come through tremendous military victory or tremendous wealth. It comes through defeat. And with it, the world's values are turned upside down. That's God's kingdom. Like most of the people in our world, the disciples thought, here, I'm the closest to Jesus. That ought to grant me some special measure of access, right? I should be more important in the kingdom of God. I should get to skip the line, so to speak. When we have a big fellowship, who should get to go first? Well, me, because I'm super close to Jesus. Right? That's the way they thought of it. They thought their unique role granted them some mastery over others. Like us, they were looking for a way to get ahead. So here is Jesus. Here's this, what this all strings together by. Jesus is preparing to lay down his life, and the disciples are trying to lift up their status. That's the contrast. That's the misunderstanding. They're trying to look greater even as Jesus is actually becoming lesser. So Jesus had to redefine greatness. All right, you want to be great? Great. We all want you to be great. You want to be, you're a follower of mine and you want to be great? Then lower yourself. Become a servant. Take in the least of these. The people that the world looks right past. That's how you become great in the kingdom of God. Now, church, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are a follower of Jesus and you're looking out at this world and you're like, oh, man, this world is messed up. Manchester is messed up. Coffee County is messed up. Tennessee is messed up. The United States is messed up. The whole world is messed up. There are people doing awful things. I mean awful things. There are people who are living in blatant immorality. There are people who are selling drugs to kids and people who are enslaved and I mean just awful stuff, the worst stuff we can imagine. And we're looking at that and we think, well, somebody needs to do something about that. Well, church, there is nothing that is beneath you. And there is no one that is beneath you. We look at our world and it is filled with poverty. It's filled with hunger. It's filled with sickness and disease and loneliness and people who live every day in fear. And those are things that exist within our own place. I mean, this is not, you don't have to go across the world for this. This is not just India, not just the Sudan. This is in Coffee County, there are people who don't have enough food. This is in Coffee County that people live in abuse, in addiction, in poverty. In Coffee County that people cannot get health care. In Coffee County that people cannot get these things. Right here in our city, right here in our community, people are struggling with those things. Not across the globe, not across the ocean, just right here in our community. And you might not think, you're looking at these things, you're like, I can't do much. And maybe you can't. Maybe you can't do much. And maybe you think you don't have much talent. Or maybe you think you don't have much access, or maybe you think you don't have much understanding, but I promise you, promise you, promise you, that you can do more than nothing. Maybe you can't do much, but you can do more than nothing. Our congregation alone has ministries that help those in need. I think of the benevolent ministry, the second chances ministry. We have ministries that feed the hungry. Like every month we put on a meal for families in need in our community. We have ministries that give school supplies to kids who are going back to school and they can't afford school supplies, or Christmas presents when Christmas rolls around. We have ministries to build ramps for people who are disabled and cannot afford to have that done for themselves. We have ministries to encourage those who are recovering from addiction and all of those things. You think, I don't know about those things. Great. Come learn. And if we want to be a people who follow Jesus in the kingdom of God, it starts with humility and self-sacrifice, and it follows by following our Lord straight to the bottom. Thank you. We are following our Jesus straight to the bottom. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is who we are. If you are here this morning because it makes you look good, you've come to the wrong church, because none of the rest of us look that good. If you are here this morning because you think it grants you social status, you're in the wrong place, because we don't elevate social status, or at least we strive not to. If you're here this morning because it's going to bring you health and wealth and prosperity, you've come to the wrong church, because that's not the gospel we preach. We don't preach that gospel. We preach this gospel, a gospel of self-sacrifice, a gospel of humility, a gospel that follows a Savior not to an earthly throne and crown, that follows into a cross and a borrowed grave. Now, eventually, this kingdom that is coming is going to be great, and it's going to be amazing, but we don't start out there. We start out by following the example of Jesus. And if this morning we can pray for you, lift you up, encourage you, maybe you're the one who's at the bottom and you need that help. And we are here for you this morning. Doesn't matter what you're going through, you should not be going through it alone. If you are a part of this congregation, you ought to have brothers and sisters holding your hand. And maybe you're the one who's been trying to distance yourself from that. Maybe it's because you grew up that way and you don't want to go back to it. But those people need you. And we can walk with you right back to that place so that you can give and serve and minister. Maybe you need forgiveness for your attitudes, for the way you've thought about people and talked about people. But if you have a need this morning, we want to walk with you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?